How much time did you spend watching the news this week?
A lot.
And what thoughts were going through your mind and heart? Your thoughts drift back to 9/11. You think things about, well, is there going to be a next attack? You immediately want to find out, well, are the people that we know okay, that are close by? All of those things go through our minds and hearts. How many of you have felt attacked by the evil one recently? Anybody? Let's be honest. Put your hand up. I'd like to see. You felt it? Okay. My daddy had a great saying growing up. After he became a Christian, he would make this statement. He said, if you're not running into him, you're heading in the wrong direction. You think about that. A lot of us would like to sit back and pretend about evil. But I've noted, again, as I did on the reporting this time of this terrorist attack, as the media tries to deal with and articulate evil. And what do you say about it? We have that same struggle in our lives because we do battle every day with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Today, I want to share several passages of Scripture with you. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to these with me. The first one is in John chapter 8. I want to read a brief passage there, beginning in verse 31. Listen to what God's Word said. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him. Now, let's stop right there. And if you're quietness, but the Pharisees have gathered around. So that's the context of this passage. You have a crowd of these religious leaders who have trotted this woman out so they could catch Jesus. Because essentially they had Jesus going or coming. Whichever way she answered, whichever way Jesus answered, they had him. You know, whose sin is it? But then Jesus turns the tables on them. Now, my personal belief is that what he was writing in the sand. Now, this is just what I think. I think he was writing down the names of all the men in that group that had slept with her. So the context of all the people that he's addressing is all these Pharisees, these religious leaders that are there. Then he says, you know, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, there are some, as he was speaking, as they heard him, began to believe in Jesus. But it's only a few. The larger context is those who don't believe. If you continue in my word, verse 31, then you're truly disciples of mine. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They're indignant. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you are free indeed. That's a great passage. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. You see the contradiction there? They're claiming to be the seed of Abraham, yet here is the whole reason why Abraham was picked out, chosen by God, was to be the physical delivery system. Through that line, Jesus would come, yet they're denying Him. Do you see the dichotomy? You see the contradiction, if you will? I know you're Abraham's descendant, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Ooh, now, tune up here. Jesus is about to get very serious. I speak the things which I've seen from my Father. Therefore, you also do the things that you heard from your father. You think he's talking about Abraham? No. But let's see. Read on. And they answered and they said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. What would Abraham do? Because that, as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God, and this Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we're not born of fornication. In other words, we're not illegitimate children. We're not out here. We're Abraham. Because Jesus, they obviously know, Jesus is not saying that their father is Abraham. We have one Father God, Jesus said to them. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you... Now, get the verb here. It's not because you will not hear my word. You will not hear what I have to say, he says. Because you cannot. There's a difference. You cannot hear my word. You are of your father, and here he names the dad, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature. He's speaking his own native language when he speaks the lie. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you will not hear them, because you are not of God. Have you felt the attack of the evil one? Here's Jesus describing to these disciples that are listening, a small group of disciples that are listening that really believe in him, and then a larger group of Pharisees who are there to trick him, who do not believe in him. And he's essentially describing a world where there are two choices. There's the God choice. What's my next statement? And the not God choice. Who is Lord over the God choice? Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ. And who is Lord over the not God? Evil one. Essentially, it's a triumvirate. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. all mixed in together. How is the evil one working today? He was obviously working that day powerfully, wasn't he? Right there in all those people. There they have the Son of God standing in their presence and they don't recognize him. They can't, Jesus said. They can't see him because they've already chosen that the evil one will call the shots in their lives. So after that decision is made, they are blinded. They can't see. Have you asked that question about what's happened this week? How many times has that why question been asked about those two brothers? How many times? Why? How could they have done? Look at what they were in, where they lived before, and what they came to. I've heard that over and over, commentator after commentator, wondering out loud, wondering about evil, wondering about its nature. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan himself. And he is running rampant in our world today. What does the enemy attempt to do in our lives? Let me give you just a few examples. He attempts to isolate, doesn't he? Think of this as a battle. In fact, how many times does the Scripture speak of it in terms of a battle? Many times. You can go to Psalm 46, which is Martin Luther read Psalm 46, and that is what that great hymn of the Reformation is based on. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. That psalm, God is my refuge and my strength. He was reading that as he penned that great hymn of the faith. And verse after verse of that hymn talks about the battle. And that is the backdrop of Psalm 46. There's a battle going on. Paul would say it in the New Testament in Ephesians 6. How did he put it in Ephesians 6? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. You read in, we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Beginning in about verse 3. It says there, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." What is it? I started to say, what does it intimate? It doesn't intimate that there's a battle. It just says it's a battle. It's a battle going on. We've got to recognize that we're at war. That there's a war on in the earth. That the spiritual warfare that is happening every day. And the evil one, who is the captain of evil, what is he attempting to do in our lives? Well, I mentioned he attempts to isolate us. If you're fighting a battle, what would you like to do in order to knock off the big army that is against you? Do you want to take them all on at the same time? Of course not. You want to isolate one part of the army. Take them off to the side. You see, that's what he attempts to do in the body of Christ, to isolate us, to remove us from the strength of numbers. He attempts then to separate us permanently, not just to isolate, but to separate through all sorts of things. I doubt this week that the evil one showed up your door in a red outfit with a pointed tail and a pitchfork, breathing fire, rang your doorbell and said, "I'm here to confiscate your family." Did he do that? He seldom uses the front door. Where does he usually come in? The back door. The side door. A crack. A crevice. He uses innuendo, turn of phrase. What I read a moment ago, it says, he's a liar and he's the father of lies. So when he speaks, what is he speaking? All the time. That's his native tongue. That's what he speaks in. The thief comes to do what? John 10. You can look this up there. To steal, kill, destroy. That's right. Now, we can think all the time, oh, you know, I got it. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But who's got it? He attempts to separate. He attempts to distract. Like right now, I guarantee you, some of you, the evil one, right now, as I'm speaking, is saying in the back of your mind, you know, I don't know if you can believe this stuff. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I guarantee you he's speaking that. Because you know, he's not going to come out here and face me eyeball to eyeball, will he? Most times he doesn't do that. Distract. He seeks also to confuse. Confuse things, to get them all mixed up. To confuse people, to confuse them about the truth, about this word, to complicate things. When things start getting confusing and complicated, guess who's in the driver's seat? Right? Just look in your own family. Division comes from that. And finally, he wants to destroy you. Those wolves that are hanging around the old cowboy trails on those drives, they were driving cattle from the west to the eastern market. Those packs of wolves that hung around those trails never would take on the herd. Why? Because they'd be destroyed. They'd be stomped. What did they wait for? Isolation, separation, distraction, confusion, then destruction. Like that. Works the same way with us. It's what the evil one. Now, here's some arrogant presuppositions that we have. We probably live in the most arrogant country on the face of the planet. Now, that's how the world sees us. Whether we want to see ourselves that way or not, go to another country, if you've traveled, and ask them, how do you see Americans? Do you see them as arrogant? Just ask the question and be honest. Don't argue with them. Don't argue with them about their opinion because they already have the opinion and your argument isn't going to change that. It's actions that are different from that they'll change that. But Here's some arrogant presuppositions that we have about the battle that's going on. Number one, that we can fight the battle alone. Oh, yeah, I got it. Yeah. I got it. Just let me do my thing. Let me do my thing. Wrong. Doesn't work that way. Number two, another arrogant presupposition. That somehow we're the exception to the rule. Everybody else can put gunpowder, gasoline, a torch, matches, and somebody making sparks over here with rocks, and everybody else got away with playing with that until the explosion came. And we think we can get away with it with no explosion. Can you get away with it? Are you the exception to the rule? Are you the exception to the truth? Another presupposition we have, arrogant presupposition, is that we're strong enough in and of ourselves. How strong is a baby? How strong is a young person? How strong are you by yourself? Can you do it by yourself? Can you live life by yourself? How did God design you? Did He design you to live life by yourself? Do you need one another? Do you need his body? You see what I'm getting at here? A fourth presupposition we have. That we have experienced enough and we're mature enough, then I can take it from here. When do you become mature enough? When do you quit needing your family? When do you quit needing the body of Christ? Can you see the ultimate arrogance to think I can be isolated and think I'm mature? And just when you think you're mature, what happens? You're dead as a hammer then. You're right in the crosshairs. He's got you. He's got you. It's like riding a motorcycle. You know, the moment you lose your respect for that thing and think that it won't kill you and get all frisky with it, what happens? Over the handle, I got some witnesses right here. You're over the handlebars, or that's the day you wish you'd have worn the chaps on both sides. Like a friend of some of ours here that was out there doing wheelies on I-16. Only thing was, the motorcycle kept on going, doing a great wheelie. And he was sliding behind it. About a week in the hospital. Oh, I got it. I got it. I got it. Here's another arrogant presupposition. That as we mature in Christ, that we need the body less. Huh? As you mature, what do you find out? You need the body more. You know, a little child, you know, standing there, I don't need my mom and daddy. I'm just going to do what I want to do. How long does that last? Well, at my house growing up, that didn't last too long because there was another part of the anatomy that got involved in that presupposition that reminded me that that was incorrect thinking. I had an adjustment that came in the name of Jesus, of course. Here's another arrogant presupposition. That the body of Christ can do fine without us. Do you know Jesus saved you? For what? So you could be part of His family here. So you could be part of the solution. So you could help others fight the battle. So you could be together and encourage one another and root one another on. That's why we have our worship time together on Sundays. That's why we gather and then scatter. That's why we have life groups during the week, small group and large group, so we can encourage one another, so we don't fall into the traps of these presuppositions. They'll separate us. The Scripture says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. 2 Peter 3:17 says, be on your guard lest you fall. Now I'm speaking to Americans here. I know how we think. It's all right. I can be away. I can separate myself. Or, I took care of that long ago. Well, I did warfare. I got the devil out of my life. It's kind of like my brother, first grade, his first week of school. He was really looking forward to school until he got there. Then he realized, Mr. Hyperactivity, that you had to sit still. Didn't exactly jive with his presuppositions about life. And so, man, every day he's writhing in that, coming home, and he got to do that homework. And mom is riding his backside like a short overcoat. I mean, she is every day, you know, you got to do this. You got Friday, he comes home from school and he goes, "Whew, man, glad I got that over with." He said, "What are you talking about, Vic?" He said, "Man, school's over." So they told me we'd get out on Friday. I said, "But Vic, they didn't tell you the rest of the story?" He said, "What? What are you talking about?" He said, "You go back Monday." "No! No! What are you talking? You mean I got to go back?" "Yeah, for about 9 months." You'll be, "Oh man, no." You see, many of us, "Oh, I sat under this teaching," or "I got that at my this time in my life. I absorbed that teaching and God did a work in me. I don't have to revisit that." Really? Really? It's a battle. We've got to learn to fight the battle. I prayed on Thursday. I hope y'all, we pray for you. I warred in the Spirit for you on Thursday. The Lord let me get a little peek, just a little peek, of the suffering that's going on in our congregation. How some of you are just being beat up. The world, the flesh, the devil, just running over you. And the suffering that's going on and the tears and the agony of situations, of circumstances, of stuff that isn't going right. And it seems like you know, when you make a decision, you jump from the frying pan into the fire. I prayed and I agonized before the Lord. You know, we're not promised that it's not going to be a battle. But what we are promised is that He will be with us, and He will be with us in power if we will cooperate with Him. If we'll come in agreement with Him of what the Holy Spirit wants to do and not keep making those same decisions that move us further and further and further away from Him in our arrogance. We need Him. We must have Him because He's enough, isn't He? I thank you for prayers for my family, for my mother. I want you to know, when we went to that appointment Thursday, I felt buoyed by the Holy Spirit. And I felt His presence there in that room. And I felt the hope of God, of His healing and of His help in our time of challenge. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about the battle? Are you going to embrace the fact that there is a battle? If you're here today and you're one of those Christian people that seems to think that once you get Jesus in your life, that the battle goes away, I want you to know you're wrong. Because when you invited Jesus into your life, a target just got painted on you from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you know what? That was just Him in a backhanded compliment kind of way, recognizing that the very Spirit of Jesus lives in you. And that you have the power to tell the devil to get out of your life. You have the power to resist sin. You have the power, the discernment to make the right choices. You have a family that surrounds you that wants to cover you. He wants to cover you in this time and not have us running out from under the cover of God to all of our devices, all the things that we think are right decision, when He is inviting us to come under His cover, under His power, under His protection in the body and live out this life together in this world and see Jesus lifted up and to see the devil running on the run. That's what I want to see. He's painted a target on me, but I know where he's headed. I know what he's going to do, Terry. Amen. Amen. Because now I've just recognized who I belong to. And the world knows it. And the evil one knows it. To not slink back, retreat. It's time to get aggressive. Aggressive against sin, against the work of the evil one, and to pray for one another. To lift one another up in prayer. How many of you need prayer today? Right. We're going to pray. We're going to pray today. We're going to pray for each other. And maybe God's put it on your heart today to grab somebody that's here and to bring them to the altar in prayer, or sit down beside them and pray with them and join in prayer about these things. We can sit around and pretend, oh, you know, that stuff doesn't happen to me. That's not going on in my family. Come on. Of course it is. What are you going to do about it? Here you've got the resources of all eternity ready to be applied to you. Will you receive what He wants to give you? That means putting aside your pride and being honest. Lord, I need you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us today. Lord, as we have, I just want to pray this prayer, Lord, right now, what you're putting on my heart. Lord, as we intercede right now, in the sound of my voice right here, are families that are going through struggles of the soul, couples, Lord, that are at each other, where there is division, children, Lord, that feel neglected. Lord, bad decisions that are being made. Lord, all the stuff that is outside of us that we have no control over. Lord, companies that have us in the grip at our jobs and situations, Lord, where we don't understand what is going on. Disease that has come knocking on the door. Circumstances that are beyond our control. Lord, all of this. We're coming to you, Jesus, because you are all powerful. At a word from you, it goes. You spoke this world into existence, and you are Lord over all, including the evil one. So we're asking you to come and rebuke him in your name. Lord, I'm asking you to restore to the families in our body what the evil one has stolen from us. I'm asking you, Lord, to restore through repentance what we've pittered away because we've looked at the plan of God and said, no, I've got a better idea. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for that. And Lord, we ask you to restore what the world system is doing is it's just grinding people up. Lord, I'm praying for social justice in Savannah. I'm praying for the power of God to come in these city streets, Lord. for the hungry to be fed, for the spiritually dead to come alive, Lord. That's what I'm asking you, Lord. The dead to rise in Christ. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, if there are any here today who have never received you as Lord, may this be the day. May this be the day, Lord. I bless you, Lord, and I thank you. We open the altar now. If you want to come and pray, our pastors will be here. I ask our life group leaders that are here to stand on the side. If you want to come and pray with any of these, or come to the altar and pray by yourself, go sit with someone, this is your time. Let the Lord speak to you today. Look this way, if you will. When I was a little boy, growing up over here on 59th Street in Bingville, we had some bullies in our neighborhood that were always ready to pick on someone about half their size and make life miserable for you. But the Lord had placed in Bingville, right across the street from me, was the older brother of my best friend in those days. Her name was Becky Brown. And she had an older brother named Ronnie. Hadn't seen Ronnie in years. But Ronnie could beat up anybody in the neighborhood. And so when Ronnie was around, when he was in the yard, when he was even on the block, I had no fear of anybody, because I knew Ronnie would take care of business. Now you've got somebody, the Holy Spirit of God, that is living in you, the very Spirit of Jesus, who will take care of business. But you got to let Him. I'm being picked up on 59th Street. I don't want to run to 61st Street. I want to run right to Ronnie's front yard and holler out his name. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? We'd like to get those cards from you. If you have an offering to bring, we'll receive that right now. There's a basket in the back and those up front here. We'll wait just a moment. I just read Dane's mind and what he wanted you to know about camp was that if you want to your child to go to camp, you better get them signed up fast because it's going to fill up. And camp, we went up for a visit a couple of weeks ago. It is beautiful. It is beautiful. Have a new director there. So make sure you do that. Thursday, call in your request, put a text or send them in by email. Come. If you want to be prayed for, we begin that at noon. If you want to be anointed and pray, come and pray for healing or whatever, for pastors to pray for you, we'll do that beginning at noon by prayer time, 11 to 1. Look forward to seeing you. God bless you. Go in His grace.